Our Old Testament reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 3. The young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord heard, called Samuel. And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Continue with Hymn of the Day, number 402. Our gospel lesson is from John chapter 1. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The bulletin cover highlights the words of Philip, "We have found him." I think that's the central issue that our gospel wants to talk about. Who is this him they have found? And have they found him, or has he found them? John makes it explicit at the start. Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. Philip is from the same village, which means very likely cousins of some sort towards Andrew and Peter. Right before our gospel text, John tells us how Andrew and Peter and an unnamed disciple, presumed to be John himself, start to follow Jesus. Andrew and John follow the Baptist's pointing, that this one is the Lamb of God. And Jesus invites them to come and see. Andrew then goes and gets his brother Peter. Yet both Andrew and Philip put themselves in the active role. We have found. So right in the text, John sets up the paradox of conversion. We confess in the words of Luther's catechism that we cannot by our own reason or strength come to Jesus. Yet for many of us, more so if your conversion is not infant baptism, the feeling is that we have found him. It's a paradox. So there isn't an exact resolution other than living into it. But then the central question then becomes, what have we found? Philip tells Nathanael, we've found the one Moses and the law and the prophets wrote about. Moses says that Israel should expect a prophet like him in the future. Like Moses would be one who spoke to God directly and brought a law. The prophets is most likely a reference to the Messiah. We've found the coming prophet king. Most likely, simply a Jewish conqueror. The time of the Jewish empire was at hand, or so they were thinking. Messianic fever is something that we humans always seem to be catching. Maybe the problem is that we are constantly looking for messiahs instead of letting him find us. But in the story, we get one of the great lines of the Bible to me. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael has clear eyes. He hears Philip's messianic fervor, and he recognizes the gulf that separates the conquering king, which Philip thinks he's found, and Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. When we tend to look for our messiahs, we tend to look in places like palaces or places of power. We don't go down to the southern tier. Yet, Philip uses the line that was used on him. Come and see. And when Nathanael does see, he's duly impressed. In Nathanael's response, we get his definition of him whom they have found, the Son of God. But the Son of God defined as the King of Israel. This is the Son of God used by Psalm 2. I have set my king on Zion. The Lord said to me, you are my son. The him that they all think they have found is Israel's promised conquering king. They think they found that king, but Jesus promises them something different. They will see heaven opened, like at last week's baptism. Angels descending, telling the good news of God's action, and angels ascending, bearing the saved of every race to the now opened heaven. And the path, or the way, not the Son of God, nor the king of Israel, but the Son of Man. We have found him. Yes, we have. But you have so much more to see. There are two Christological points that I think this text leads us to understand. The first is our relationship between doctrine and our individual understanding. The text makes explicit that Jesus did the finding. Sometimes that finding is direct, as it was with Philip. Sometimes that finding is through means. The Baptist was the means for John and Andrew. Philip was the means for Nathanael. But Jesus did the finding and the call. Jesus is the source, or the Alpha. Jesus saw Nathanael when he was under the fig tree. And whatever that fig tree might represent, any suggestion is mere speculation. We don't know exactly. All we really know is that Jesus' knowledge of Nathanael was enough to encourage his confession. The formal doctrine that we're talking about here is election. You were chosen by Christ before time. And this is a good thing because nothing can steal you from that election or alter his choice. Our individual understanding of that doctrine might have things 180 degrees wrong. We might think that we have chosen to follow Jesus. We might think that the building of the kingdom is at our effort. But let me say that those are the equivalent of Philip and Nathanael considering the title Son of God defined and limited to the King of Israel. In the Gospels, it's the equivalent of calling Jesus rabbi or teacher. Such a belief is not an impediment to discipleship. It would fall under Jesus' words, "You will see greater things than these." In this way, Christ is full of both grace and truth. The second Christological understanding is what the which titles are larger than others. Philip and Nathanael, the true Israelites, considered the King of Israel to be the most important, while Jesus would say the Son of Man. Christ is first the new Adam. All flesh is redeemed in his work. He is the Son of God in that he is Israel reduced to one. He's the beloved Son who stands for all the children of God, willingly taking on their baptism. The one like Moses who would cross over into the promised land and open it for all of his. And then he is the King of Israel to release all mankind, to fulfill the law of Moses. Jesus becomes the suffering servant. We have found him. The new Adam, the new Israel, the heir of David, fulfiller of all of God's promises for us. If the action is actually Christ's, even if it's something that we come to see over time, what then is our moral obligation? Like the Christological points, I think there are two things the text reflects upon. The first is our responsibility to others. We have a moral duty to tell others what we think we have found. Even if our understanding of Christ is clouded at best, like Andrew and Philip, part of our vocabulary as those following Christ should be, come and see. Our task is not the convincing, that is Christ and the Spirit. But we have a vocation to evangelize. And the core of that word, evangelize, evangel, simply means to speak the good news. We've found him. We've found him regardless of what your understanding of him is at this very moment. Come and see. The simplicity of evangelism that reaches us where we are at. The second moral responsibility, I think, is a necessary virtue for any would-be evangelist, or seeker for that matter. And that is to be a true Israelite without God. That doesn't mean lacking a sense of humor. Nathanael's give and take with Jesus is a humorous exchange. There's a heavy amount of irony in there. But the core of being guileless is that you are seeking the truth. You are seeking God for his own sake. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then these things will be added. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor. God is not a means to an end. Christ is an end to himself. In fact, he is the Omega. There's a proper moral seriousness, a being without guile, to following Christ. And following Christ is a continual stripping away of all of our deceits. Most of all, the deceits by which we fool ourselves. One of Mumford and Sons' popular songs was called The Cave. The title may be more of a reflection on Plato than Christ, but it contained a powerful lyric. I'll know my name as it's called again. I've always taken that as a reference to a promise given to the church in Revelation. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. There is a true sense that sin has so deceived us that we don't even know our name. Yet our final recognition, I'll know my name as it's called again, is an eschatological promise to the one who conquers. We are already conquerors in Christ. In Christ we have been called, sure in his election. In baptism we have been adopted. By faith we have been healed and forgiven. Yet there remains something greater to see. Discipleship is always a coming to see, an epiphany. Right now, you know by faith that you have a new name, that you are Christ's. He saw you under your fig tree, and the life of discipleship is one of coming to see. Come and see now by faith, and then by sight. Now, most often through means, through word and through sacrament. Then, directly, you will know your name as it's called again, called by him. Truly, truly, you will see heaven opened. Amen.